Thanks, Arthur. Thank you for having me back. It's really good to see you. Hope you have been having a good summer. Our family has been busy. We just moved. We are looking forward to go to Malaysia and to visit my parents. Haven't seen them in person for 3 years. They haven't seen their grandchildren for 3 years. So they're excited and we're excited too. This morning, I'll be preaching from Ephesians 6, 5 to 9. So if you have your Bibles with you, on your devices, or you brought a physical Bible, it'd be a good time to open up to your Bible to Ephesians 6, 5 to 9. Now, if you have worked in some form or another, be it full-time work, summer job, volunteer work, stay-at-home parents, that is work too. I was a stay-at-home parent for a little while, and I know that that is work too. You probably have experienced what a daily work life looks like. What are the things that you look forward to? What are the things that you dread? What are the challenges of working from home or working in the office or working with people? Well, I have the privilege of working with different people in different corporations throughout my time in Asia. And I remember speaking to two friends in Singapore. They're pretty close friends. Now, these two friends, in these two separate conversations, they were relationship managers in a bank. And what relationship managers do in a bank is that they take care of their client because their client are whales. Their clients have really big assets that they park their money in a bank. And the job of my friend is to make sure that the client stays with the bank and they make money for the client. So I remember this conversation with one of my friends. He was pretty successful in his job. And I asked him, hey, how's your job been switching from engineering to a relationship manager in the bank? And he said, Albert, you can't believe what I'm doing. I said, try me. I said, you know what? Working in the bank is great and all, but my client is so big that sometimes when he asked me, he gave me a call that week, and he asked me to go to his son's school. I'm like, go to his son's school? For what? Well, his son forgot to bring lunch money. So he asked me to pass a few dollars to his son. This was before Venmo, so that his son had money for lunch. I was like, wow, relationship manager, bank. And I had a different conversation with another friend who works for a pretty reputable bank. He's a pretty successful relationship manager too. I said, hey, how's your work? Do you ever have to bring money to your client's son's school? He said, oh, no, but I've picked up your laundry before. Yep. And you know what? I'm pretty glad that my client's not in Singapore. My client's in Europe because only when he's in Singapore, I have to run around for him. But when he's in Europe, I don't really need to do much. But then when he calls me, sometimes he's not aware of the time difference because he has an urgent question. And sometimes he calls me at 1 a.m. and I have to pick up the phone. Now, there's a pressure for the relationship manager to maintain that relationship, not just for themselves, but for their own job security. They want to please their clients because by pleasing their clients, that's how they show that they're a hard worker. Now, I might chuckle at them and say, thank goodness, I'm an engineer. Don't need to be enslaved to my clients. But what do you know? Working in Singapore, I struggled with leaving before my boss. Now, I don't know if you struggle with that. In America, in the Western context, the power dynamic's not so big, so maybe leaving before your boss from the office is not such a big deal. But in Asia, the power dynamics is pretty big. And my boss's office was right at the entrance, or right at the exit. So in order to get into the office or get out, you have to walk past his office. So coming to work's not such a big deal, because he always comes late. So as long as you get there before him, you're fine. But the problem is he always stayed late, because he came late. And even as I chuckle at my friends who are relationship managers that they're enslaved to their client, I begin to realize that, yeah, I am enslaved to my boss's view of me. I struggled with leaving early, thinking that maybe if I left before my boss, I'll not be in his good books. So the question we have to ask ourselves today is, how does being a Christian make a difference in how we approach our clients, our customers, our bosses? How does being a Christian make a difference when we approach work and its challenges? I'm going to read Ephesians 6, 5 to 9, and before we jump in further. Ephesians 6, verse 5, bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. Not by the way of eye service, as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ. Doing the will of God from the heart. Rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to men. Knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he's a bondservant or free. Masters, do the same for them, and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. That is the word of the Lord. The main point in today's sermon, if you forget everything, is this. Because we belong to Christ, we are actually set free to work with integrity, justice, and compassion. We are not enslaved to people, our own desires, or anything else. So we're going to approach today's passage by three questions, and the outline is in your bulletin. We're going to ask three questions. Who do we belong to? Why does it matter? And how does it, this is all pun intended, how does it work out? Yeah? All right. Before we jump into the three questions itself, I think it's worth to address the elephant in the room. And the elephant in the room here in this passage is slavery. So I think it'd be helpful to spend 2 to 3 minutes just to talk about what slavery looks like in the Greco-Roman world so that we're able to better discern what principles we can pull out from this passage. Here in Ephesians and everywhere else in the New Testament, we have to ask ourselves, are the writers commending slavery? Well, first we have to really be very clear. The Greco-Roman form of slavery and the chattel slavery in America in the 18th and 19th century is vastly different. Well, the very first thing that is different is that slavery then in the Greco-Roman world is not race-based. It's not based on the color of your skin. And we acknowledge that as Christians, we have a dark history too, where the Bible has been misused to justify the institution of slavery in America and its abuses. So here, in Ephesians and Colossians and elsewhere in the New Testament, the writers are actually not commending the institution of slavery. They are simply doing business with the tension of what does it mean being a Christian and have to go to work the next day in a slave-master context. So in 1 Corinthians 7, Paul even writes, you have to go to work the next day. If you are a slave and you can avail yourself to freedom, do that. If not, you have to do business with the tension of being a Christian in a challenging workplace. John Calvin, the famous reformer, attributed slavery to original sin. He wrote that it is a thing totally against the order of nature, that human beings fashioned in the image of God should never be put to such a reproach. Now, in the Greco-Roman world, it's good for us to know that about 1/3 of the population are slaves. Some of the slaves are by choice, and some of them are not by choice. So some of them become slaves through war, and some of them choose to go into slavery for job security. Now, the Greek word slave in the New Testament has been translated 3 different ways. So if you have an ESV Bible with you, not now, but later on, it's helpful to actually turn to the preface, because in the preface of your ESV Bibles, it explains pretty well how they translate the same Greek word into the different English words. Now, these are the 3 words they translate to. The first word is slaves. Slaves are for people who have very or little or no hope of freedom. The second English word that they use is bondservants, and that's what we find in today's passage here. Bondservants are people who are working for a set price. So when they hit that price, they will redeem themselves, or they work for a set length of time. A lot of people enter to bondservantship because of employment opportunities, job security, and sometimes they have to pay a debt, so they become bondservants. And the third word that ESV uses to translate the Greek word slaves is the word servant. Servant simply means working for someone else. Now, who are slaves? Well, the job vocation for slaves ranges from carpenters, cooks, domestic servants, beauticians, teachers, and middle managers. So they cover quite a lot of different vocations. The big difference is that the master in the Greco-Roman world have sole right of their slaves, and slaves are often viewed as property. And because of that, that relationship usually opens the door to abuse. Now, if you're tracking with me, you might realize that this is actually an incomplete analogy to our work, our employee-employer work environment today. Today, employees and employers are free to accept or reject contracts, and we are largely protected by labor laws. So we know that even though we are largely protected by our contracts and labor laws, we know that in the workplace, it's not so simplistic dealing with the dynamics between the boss and the employee. Having said that, although slavery, we are not in slavery here in terms of our employer and employee contracts, the attitude of the heart that this passage brings out is very applicable to us today. So we approach our first question. Who do we belong to? Now, in the first three chapters in the book of Ephesians, Paul paints it out quite clearly. In chapter 1, Paul says, "You have been chosen. We have been predestined in love to be adopted to Him. We have been forgiven. Our trespasses have been forgiven. And out of all people, we have Christ as our head." So who do we belong to? In Ephesians chapter 1, we belong to God. We belong to Christ. In chapter 2, Paul ramps it up. Paul says, "We were dead in our transgressions and sins. We were enslaved to the principles, to the power of the air. However, God has made us alive in Christ. We belong to Him. Our salvation is by grace, through faith, and it's not of ourselves. It is all Christ's work. So we belong to Him." In chapter 3, Paul outlines that once we were far, far away from the people of promise, but now we have been brought near. All of us Gentiles are the revelation of the mystery that God has revealed. And what's that mystery? Now we belong to Him. So theologically, Paul actually in chapters 1 to 3 outlines all the reasons why we belong to Him. And that has a huge bearing on how we view ourselves. Now, I love the Hardenberg Catechism, question 1. You might have heard of it quoted from the pulpit before or somewhere. But I want you to soak in. Take in the answer to question 1. Because if we belong to Him, the answer to question 1 has a lot of truth for us to soak in. Question 1, what is your only comfort in life and death? Answer, I am not on my own, but belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with His precious blood and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to Him, Christ, by His Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for Him. What's our only comfort in life and death? We are not our own. we belong to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. So with that, it should not surprise us that in Ephesians 6, 5-9, Paul calls us Christians, bond servants of Christ. We belong to Him. He has redeemed us. He owns us. He determines our rights. We don't belong to ourselves. We are not people pleasers, although we might work for people. We are not the boss, though we might be overseeing many people and employ others. Our primary identity is found in Christ. Our primary identity is not found in something we do. It is defined by who we are, who we belong to. We belong to Christ. Now, our different roles that we have in our lives informs the things we do. Some of us might be wives, husbands, students, child, midfield soccer player, gamer. But those things are not our primary identity. Those things change as we go through life. Christ is our primary identity because we belong to Him. Our roles might change, but Christ doesn't change. Our belonging to Him doesn't change. Friends, isn't it easy to find our identity in the things that we do or define our identities by ourselves? In our cultural moment, we are told that we should be the ones who define who we should be. Can you see the irony in that statement? In a cultural moment, we are told that we are the ones to define who we should be. The irony is that we depend on the message that tells us that we should be independently defining who we are. Find and discover our true selves. To be true to ourselves, we have to be authentic to ourselves. If anyone dares to try to tell us or impose on us their expectations, in the words of Queen Elsa, we should let it go. Let it go. Because the cold really doesn't bother me anyway. So friends, unfortunately, this is our creed. Whether we do believe this, even though we don't put words to it. So just the other day, I took one of my daughters for her booster vaccination in Tyson's. And two nurses were there. Not too many people. There was a very little girl there. She was dressed like a princess with two puppet toys. And I think she was like maybe 3 or 4. And I overheard the conversation the mom had with the daughter. She took her vaccination without a single cry. So her mom was very proud of her. She was beaming. That little girl was very proud of herself. And as I eavesdropped, because they were sitting there for that 15 minutes wait after the vaccination, the mom said, "Honey, you should be the only one to define who you are. No one should tell you who you should be. You define yourself." I was like, goodness, good sermon material, better write it down. And that happened just last week. So the irony is this. The irony is that that little girl there, 3 to 4 years old, what she doesn't realize is up to that point in life and every point after that, everything has contributed to her to defining who she is. Her genes have more or less set in place what her personality would be, her height would be, how she would relate to people. Her parents' values would have been imbued to her because her parents value vaccination and because her parents value being courageous in taking that vaccination, she's really proud of herself. She would value what her parents thinks best for her. Even as she grows up, even as she tries to push back against her parents, ultimately the way she would parent her child would reflect very much the values that her parents parent her. This young girl, when she goes to pre-K and K, she would start to value what her teachers value, and she will start to like what her friends like. So she's not really defining things by herself. She's defined by all things that she has inherited, and especially by her external circumstances. Friends, we are naive to believe in the notion of a self-made independent person, free from any influences, because we are influenced. We are all born into a family. We are all born into a society. We are all born into a culture. And things define us whether we are aware of it or not. We are shaped by what we inherit and by our external circumstances. Friends, as Christians, we do not need to have the burden to discover ourselves. We do not need the burden to strive to see how can we define ourselves. Because our infinitely wise, loving, gracious, and merciful God has already told us in His Word. God has said, "You belong to me. You are my treasured possession." As Israel was my treasured possession, because of Jesus, you are my treasured possession. I have sent my Son, whom I am well pleased, to live and die and to be raised again, so that you will become mine. You are my sons and daughters in Christ. Friends, we belong to Christ. We are born servants of Christ. To paraphrase the Heidelberg Catechism, Christ has fully paid for all our sins, and His precious blood has set us free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches us in such a way that not a single hair can fall from our head without the will of our Father in heaven. So it's a good time to take stock. How do you define yourself? Who do you belong to? Scripture tells us we belong to Christ. So why does it matter? Second point. Knowing and embracing our belonging matters. It's a difference between light and day. It's a difference between being enslaved and being free. It's a difference about living life in peace and living life in fear. When we don't embrace our identity in Christ, we start to substitute it with other things. And we have all experienced this in our workplaces, in our families, and interactions with people. Two things might happen. One, when we don't embrace our belonging in Christ, we might fall into the trap of being manipulative, either as employee, employer, and unknowingly, we enslave ourselves in the process. Because when we don't embrace our belonging to Christ, we realize that we are answerable to no one except our manager, our supervisor, our bosses, and we become skillful in manipulating our outcomes, skillful in serving them so that we can serve ourselves. So instead of we carry out I service, instead of Christ service, we try to be people pleasers instead of Christ pleasers. And we take on that position because we think that ultimately we can bring the most benefit to ourselves. So we bend our backs. We go the extra mile in detriment of other important things to look good before our managers. We curry favor our bosses because we fear that we might lose their favor. When we are in that position, friends, we're in a very vulnerable position because of the power dynamics in play, we might risk the risk of compromising our own ethics and our own being. When we are in that position, friends, we are so enslaved. We're enslaved to the opinions of others, the desires of others, the instructions of those above us. Now, you might say we might have a contract to protect us, but we all know the reality of the dynamics at work. Though there might be a contract, there is also the interpersonal dynamics that are going on. And worst of all, we have to protect ourselves from ourselves. Now, for the employer side, it's also very easy to manipulate employees because we know as employers, as managers, that it's easy to force our way through things using the power dynamics, bringing things to bear on employees based on our own interests. Friends, when we don't know and don't embrace our belonging to Christ, we also run the risk of eating away at the dignity of others and ourselves. Others are seen as merely tools for our comfort or advancement, And when we do that, we inherently take away the dignity of the people around us. If we are working for someone else, we might see the other person as just a vending machine for comfort and advancement. Or if we have people working for us, we might just see them as merely human resources, just like any other resources in the company. Friends, the flip side is also true. When we are accountable primarily to Christ alone, everything changes. We don't need to manipulate others or be so tied to pleasing others or to be enslaved by the changing opinion of fallen men. Why? Because ultimately their judgment on us does not carry water. They are not the ones who will determine our value, because Christ is our ultimate judge and because he has shown us our value in him. We don't need to lose sleep at the email that comes in at 11:53 p.m. to show that we're hardworking, we're responsive. Because Christ knows. Christ knows that when we're serving him, we're serving him with our whole heart, that we are indeed hardworking and we have nothing to prove. We are set free to work with a clear conscience and sincere heart when we embrace our belonging to Christ. Why? Because Christ has set us free from our own burden, imposed by others and also imposed by ourselves. Friends, when we belong to Christ, it is only his opinion that matters of us. It's also interesting as we read this passage to take note that when the letter was read, that both slaves and both masters were sitting in the same congregation. Most likely, this letter was circulated in Ephesus to the different house churches. And guess what? In the different houses, the slaves and masters who were Christians would gather on Sunday to listen to this letter read. Outside of the wall of the house churches, people's dignity was based on their standing in society, and the Greco-Roman master-slave dynamics reinforced this. Just imagine what went through the minds of the slaves and the masters as they realized that their dignity was given by God through Christ. Our belonging to Christ matters, not just for us, but for the people around us. So now we come to the last point. How does it work out? Well, when we belong to Christ, our view of work changes. How we view our co-workers, how we view our managers, how we view our employees, whether they are Christians or not Christian, changes. Why? Because we are primarily serving Christ through what we do. Christ is our ultimate boss. That's the wonder of the gospel. It doesn't just renew us, but it breaks down the barrier of the secular and faith divide. It's not just work, work, work from Monday to Friday or some of us Saturday, and then faith is faith. Faith is just a Sunday thing. Now all work is now for Christ. All work is now divine. Even stay-at-home parents. Even the simplest task is now done for Christ. Even under the hardest boss, it is now done for Christ. Now when we work, we primarily work for Christ. Instead of asking, how best can I serve my boss? Now we ask, how best can I serve Christ, my ultimate boss, with what he has given me, not just on Sundays, but from Monday to Saturday. When we are freed from working for the approval of others and work primarily for Christ, our work ethic changes. Our attitude towards work is transformed. If we look back at the passage here, verses 5 to 9, we see that we are called and empowered to serve. How? With a sincere heart. Serve with goodwill. Manage not by threatening, not by abuse, but with integrity, justice, and compassion, preserving and promoting the dignity of ourselves and others. So why is this possible? Because ultimately, we are answerable to God, knowing that he has prepared us for good works. That, my friends, is true freedom at work. It is the spiritual freedom we can experience though the physical situation may not change. When we belong to Christ, integrity matters. Justice matters. Compassion matters. And we are free to walk in those ways because we are no longer enslaved to others or ourselves. When we belong to Christ, even if we are not rightly or justly compensated, we can have confidence that Christ knows and no one escapes his judgment. So how freeing is that? Imagine what your work would look like if ultimately you are answerable to Christ alone. If you are a chef, you might cook the most excellent meal, knowing that Christ is your customer. If you are a janitor, you might clean in the most excellent way because Christ is going to walk your halls. If you're a medical professional, you will treat your patients with compassion as if Christ were in that seat. If you're an engineer, you'll work ethically. And when the data doesn't make sense and when things show that things are in danger, you're not worried about what your boss thinks, but you're more concerned about doing the right thing. As a student, if you belong to Christ, you don't need to worry about what the final outcome will be for your exam or test, because ultimately, you're studying and taking your exams and going to class for Christ. If you are a worker of any kind of profession, blue collar, white collar, no collar, there is no need to work to death to prove something, because there's nothing to prove in front of Christ. Every task that we put our hands to begin to be infused with meaning. There is no mundane task, no crunching numbers, meaningless numbers, no chopping vegetables, no changing diapers that lose their meaning. Everything is infused with meaning when we realize that we are serving Christ as our boss. And you know what? When we serve Christ as our heavenly boss, we don't need to worry about earthly bosses. In fact, every earthly boss, manager, and supervisor, and headhunter would be looking out for you. Why? Because your work will be so exemplary, your character will be so godly, your ethics would be so defined that people would want you to be on their team. Now, you might push back. You might say, you know what, Albert? You really don't understand my line of work. And I'm first to admit, I don't. I am not you. But the Lord knows. He who watches over you in such a way that not a single hair from your head will fall without the will of your Father in heaven. The Lord knows. When we embrace our belonging to Christ, we will change the lens from which we see our work that God has given us. Employers, managers, among us, how does it work out? Whether we employ many people in a company, manage others, or employ domestic help at home, the call is the same. In verse 9, do the same. Treat others as image bearers of God. Uphold them with integrity, justice, and compassion. Now, when this letter was written, one of the main tools that bosses have or masters have over their employees or their slaves was threatening. So they don't tell them nicely, usually don't put a carrot, but they use the stick. What does Paul say? Paul says here, stop. Stop threatening. Stop dehumanizing the people who work for you. Why? Because ultimately, everyone is answerable to God. In fact, at the end of verse 9, Paul invoked God's character. There is no partiality with our Heavenly Father. So what does it look like managing with integrity, justice, and compassion? I don't presume to know the complexities of your business, your industry, of your home. But know this. Scripture is clear. Christ our head sacrificed himself for lowly us. He placed the interests of others as his primary importance. We are called to place the interests of others as our primary importance. When you do that, those who work for you, their dignity is lifted up. You'll be recognized. When you recognize your employees as image bearers of God, they will know the difference. They can sense it. You know the difference when you work for someone who upholds your dignity. In the same way, We don't need to worry about we don't need to worry about losing staff. We don't need to worry about them being not productive, because they know, they sense it. When you uphold the dignity of others, when you manage with integrity, justice, and compassion, they will know. How can you create a work environment that stems from and demonstrates your belonging to Christ? I don't have that answer. You do. That is for you to work out, because ultimately, you are answerable to Him. So in conclusion, we circle back to where we started. Because we belong to Christ, we do not need to be enslaved by others, by our work, or even by ourselves. Because we belong to Christ, we are set free to work with integrity, justice, and compassion. I know the work week starts tomorrow. And before you step into your workplaces, I'll encourage you to spend some time today, or before you begin work tomorrow, and ask yourself, because I belong to Christ, in what ways can I work with integrity, justice, and compassion in where He has placed me? Please pray with me. Lord, we thank You for Jesus. We thank You that because of Jesus, we are no longer enslaved to others and ourselves. Help us, Lord, embrace our belonging to You. Help us, Lord, to know how to live it out in where You've placed us, at home, in our schools, in our workplaces. We want to honor You because we belong to You. We ask for Your Spirit's help. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.